Let's take our Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 5 is going to be our text, and then we're going to look at some other references this morning. We are continuing our series that we had gotten back on track after some time, and we entitled that, if you recall, Great Words of the Gospel. Great Words of the Gospel. And as I mentioned to you a couple of Sundays ago, we didn't quite get to finish this, and there were some words that I just didn't want to leave out. And of course, we ended, or one of those words that we ended with a couple of Sundays ago was glorification, looking at what God is going to do in the final scheme of things in our life as we are glorified both spiritually and in these physical bodies. What a wonderful truth, what a wonderful promise that is to the believer. And all of the words that we gave you and that we have examined through this series has to do, or it is found within the realm of soteriology. The doctrine of soteriology, of course, means the doctrine of salvation. Now, there's a couple of words that I want to put on the end of our study, and these are not technically within the doctrine of salvation. You will find these in the what we might, or as we would examine it, the doctrine of God. But I think these are so important, and I think I wanted to end this because these are so significant to our salvation. For without these words, my friends, there would be no salvation. And so the two words that we're going to take some time to look at over these next few Sundays are the two, sometimes they're referred to as the two twin words or twin doctrines of Scripture, and they are grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. And these are so significant and so important. And we will find, as we will mention, these are words that we talk about all the time or that we sing about quite often. In fact, did you know that in the hymn book there before you that we use, there are 18 songs in our hymn books that speaks or has as its main theme grace. Now, we know, and if you start to study the subject of hymnology or hymnody, they call it, you'll find that there are probably literally hundreds, if not thousands, of songs that have been written on the theme of grace. You, no doubt, if you've been saved for any length of time, have sung it over and over and over again over the years. And believers have read verses throughout the Scriptures, of course, dealing with it. And again, Christians have used the term that we find in Scripture for millennia. But my concern for my own heart and life as well as you is, do we really know what it means? Do we know the depths of what the word grace really, really, truly means? I think that we have a mindset, perhaps, of what we think it might be, but in knowing what grace really is, and I think, by the way, this will be a study that, and I think you'll see it as we go through, when we truly understand what grace is, oh, how wonderful it is. It is a liberating thought. It is a joyful thing when we really understand grace. And I hope that we'll see that as we go through. But as I said, without it, without grace and mercy that we'll look at later, none of the other elements of the gospel could take place. And that's what we need to look at. And so let's look. I'm going to use two verses as our springboard text, if you will. And as we said, we'll look into some other references as we go along. We're going to just look at part of this morning, and if you have the notes there, you can see it's indicated that this is only the first part. So what we're doing this morning is we're laying the groundwork, we're laying the foundation, we're going to do our best to define it this morning, and then we'll narrow the scope in the next couple of weeks or the weeks succeeding here and go into what grace looks like as we live it out in our lives, as we experience it as believers. So this is a vast subject. And I'll be honest with you, as I looked and approaching this whole subject, I was a little overwhelmed. How do you tackle this vast, wonderful subject? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but we'll do the best we can as we look at it here. But I want us to notice in this definition, we're going to look first of all at what grace is not. And the reason I want to start with the negative and go to the positive is because we need to examine or at least go over some of the things that we think or that maybe some people think, whether in the church or out of it, what grace is. Again, there's a lot of misapplication, misunderstanding about grace. You hear a lot about it more in these last several years. But we need to be able to distinguish what it truly means. First of all, number one, it is not obtained by works. Works does not equal the fact that we're going to have grace. It's not obtained that way. We live in a world that in their religion, and I would say for the most part, most of the world's religions outside of Christianity, and of course some who even in the realm of Christianity, many, many of them, of course, believe that what we can do is we can work our way to heaven. My friends, there is nothing that we can do to work our way to heaven. It is all of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. It cannot be obtained by works. And now there is another principle here, number two, that's very closely related. Well, and it says, and it's this, it is not provided due to performance. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but I forgot to read our text. So let's look at that. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And Paul talks about this, and I don't think Paul in his own personal life ever could quite get over the fact that he had experienced God's grace in such a personal way, in such a vivid way in his life. But notice what he says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this, what's the word? Grace. There it is. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Aren't those two wonderful verses? Notice what he says. He begins with the word that we looked at a long time ago, justification. Justification is where our Lord, based upon His redemptive work, declares the sinner righteous. And it's He can do that because He is the perfect, holy sacrifice. And so when we come to Him and we acknowledge that He is Lord, we repent of our sins, we believe in Him as God, He declares us righteous before God. And what else does He do? He imputes His righteousness to us. Now you say, I can't comprehend all of that. I know that. We can't. But what do? We take it by faith. He talks about that. We are justified by faith. What are the results then? Well, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation. He is our intermediary. He is the one who is the go-between, the mediator, as Hebrews, the author there, speaks of so much and so eloquently. And so he says, by whom also? There's something additional. We have access. Aren't these great words? Underscore them in your Bibles there. So, justification, peace, access. And he says, by the way, so we have peace with God. You hear people talking about, well, I hope that on his deathbed or before he died, he made peace with his Maker or peace with his God. Listen, as important as that is, it's important that we do that not on the deathbed, but we do it now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Okay? Now, we have peace with God. We have that enmity is no longer there. That is the whole area of redemption. We have been restored once again to peace and harmony spiritually with God because we have been justified by Christ. He goes on, we have access to Him. God is not some, He is not so holy other, as some theologians love to use the term, that we can't approach Him. And we do that through who? We do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, who is that go-between? That's why the author can say again in Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That is access. That is the fact that we can have that personal access and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that that is what you're doing when you enter into prayer with a holy God? That should do something, I think, to our prayer life. I think it should make it a very serious thing. It should make it something that is so significant and so holy. It should not be, well, okay, I've got to go through my prayer list and check it off and get it done. We are actually in the presence of a holy God, speaking to Him, and He hears us. That is access. And He says, there, it is also by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace can be thought of again as this overarching attribute and concept of God that we'll talk about that in a moment. And so all of this, he says, into this grace. All of it is because of that. If there were no grace, God would have, when man first sinned, he would have said, okay, that's it. It's over with. They're done. I don't need them. How gracious He is. When man sins, He chose still to do what? Condescend to us. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? He has made Himself known to us by His grace. It's all about that. And he says, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, all of these things, Paul says, when we really understand them and we see how they all these things fit together, we should be joyful. Amen? Okay. Of all people, we should be most joyful. And we say, and as we sit here today, but Pastor, that's kind of hard when we see everything swirling around us, everything going on. No, my friends, look. The world is going to go the way the world goes. And here's what we must understand is that as it goes the way it chooses, that still does not mean nor negate the fact that God is still on the throne. He still is. And as you look at all the things, again, that I know that you're thinking about, that you're pondering and maybe even worried about, you have to retreat to what you know is true. And that is faith, by the way. Faith is that which we know to be true. And it is what? That He is in control of all things. And even through this, you know what I thought about? We still see a gracious God, don't we? We still see a gracious God in all that we experience. So, let's get back. So what grace is not? We said it is not obtained by works, and it is not due to performance. Now, this is particularly important for us as believers. I'll go one step further. As conservative Christian believers, we will decry and we will say vehemently that those religions that will teach and practice the very false idea and notion of works, as we said, that they have to do all these things, and you know who they are, you know the different religions that require that. That is a horrible thing. And we decry that, and rightly so. But yet sometimes, maybe subtly, we don't realize that in our minds and in the way we act and the things that we do, sometimes we're actually living that way ourselves. We have to be careful here. And by the way, there was one preacher who has written a great book on grace. And he has a whole chapter on this. He says, preaching grace is risky. And I thought about that. And it is, because when you start understanding and you start really defining what it is, there are going to be some who will say, well, you are preaching license and spiritual liberty. No, it's not that at all. Listen, folks, the Christian life, the true Christian joyful life, the way God designed it, I believe, is not license and liberty on one side and legalism on the other end. Is right in between. And it's the balance between those two extremes. And sometimes we've got to be careful. So I don't want anyone to think that I'm preaching license here, but look at a verse over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. Because this verse has to do with what I just spoke of. There are those that will always take certain things and certain doctrines in Scripture to extremes. But there's a verse here where Paul is trying to encourage believers, and he says this. By the way, Galatians in many cases is very similar to some parts of Romans as well. Those in Galatia were trying to add to the doctrines of Scripture, saying that, well, in order to have eternal life, we acknowledge Christ, but there are other things that we have to have in order to obtain it. And Paul is saying, no, that is not it at all. And most of us here would agree with that, but sometimes not in practice. In theory, yes, but in practice, it's a different thing. And so he comes to the fifth chapter, and notice he says, stand therefore, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, what's the word? Free from the shackles of the law and other things that would hinder us in what? The life of grace. And he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was that? For many of them, again, it was the Mosaic law. It was other things. It was legalistic thinking and practice. And they were entangled. They were in bondage and they didn't even realize it. I would say this, is that we can be guilty of this if we are not aware and careful. If we do not understand the true meaning of what grace really is, we will fall into that trap and we will not be standing fast in liberty. We're kind of trudging along in bondage. Is it any wonder that many Christians you see will say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet there's no joy, there's no happiness in their life. They are weighed down. I'll put it to you in other terms. Here's what I call it. It's called Eeyore Christianity. Okay, some of you know Eeyore. Okay, if you don't, ask your grandchildren or children. Okay, it's a woe is me, sad. It's blue, head down. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah. And I understand that things can't always be giddy, you know. Things in this life just don't make it that way. There are things that come into our life where it's tough, it's hard. Tears flow. Emotions are there, and that's fine because God created us that way. But yet here's the difference between the believer and the non-believer, is that within all of those things, the trials, the tribulations, the testings, all of those things that come along, we still have an inner peace and an inner joy that can't be taken away. Well, performance Christianity. It's a very dangerous and a subtle thing, Christian. And I think there are those who have been so weighed down with this performance mentality that I have got to be this way or I'm going to disappoint this person. I've got to do this or I'm going to disappoint this and this. And so we live in a performance mentality. That, my friends, is bondage. That's bondage. I am not talking about, and let's distinguish here, I'm not talking about your testimony. Yes, you have to be aware of your testimony and how you act and your attitude with others. But this performance mentality where it becomes eye service as men pleasers. Folks, listen, that is a very damnable doctrine. And I can't word it any stronger. And yet we live that way. Maybe that's why we see, again, in Christianity, that there are those who are so burdened down. Listen, grace, when we truly understand it, is liberating. It's like a breath of fresh air. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know it's not due to our performance? There are many, many examples in Scripture. You know, the first one I thought of that popped into my mind? If performance were was indicative of God's grace, what about the old prophet Jonah? And by the way, Jonah was the first, my first message I preached was when I was 14 years old, and I preached on Jonah. And I think my message was probably about 7 minutes, and I preached through the whole book, okay, back in those days. Say, why should you be that fast now? Well, I know. You grow slower as you get older. But you know what? I thought of Jonah. If again, grace is dependent upon our performance, he would have failed miserably. But if you look underlying that entire book, God's grace is not very far away. Yeah, but Pastor, he had to spend 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. Is that God's grace? Absolutely it was. God didn't kill him. But God took him through an awful, awful experience. And it was indicative of God's grace. Even when he preached the greatest revival in history, and then he went and pouted about it, God still was gracious to him. It says, Jonah, look, you don't even understand what you were preaching. And he taught him a lesson. And I believe he wrote that book in retrospect, saying, yeah, this was my attitude, and I didn't understand it at the time. But again, you can look at that entire prophecy, and you can understand it was all of God's grace from beginning to end. And there are probably many, many more examples that we could use in this regard. Again, Peter is often used as an example. If it, again, were performance, he would have failed. But God was gracious to him. God didn't give up on him. So here's a few things regarding this performance Christianity. We experience God's grace in spite of our failings. Aren't you thankful for that? We experience God's grace despite our failings. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you need to follow and understand what I'm saying. There are teachings abroad that will say something like this, even in our circles, that will say God's grace is proportionate to how well we perform or how faithful we are in our Christian life. No. No. Now you say, yeah, but what about, there's a verse in the Old Testament where it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where God was speaking to Eli, and he says there that God honors those who honor him. What about that, Pastor Gray? I understand that. But that is really a separate matter from the idea, listen to me, of God's grace. All right? God's grace needs to be understood as that which is a perpetual concept that God is and has because he is grace. We'll talk more about that. But we've got to get beyond this idea that, well, you only experience God's grace in proportion to how well you are walking in the Christian life. My friends, that is not a true statement. Now, I know that comes as a shock to maybe some. But you start going down that path and saying it's proportionate to what we do, you're going to end up going down the path of works. And I think we have gone down that path very easily. Now, I know some of you are getting a little nervous here. Don't get nervous. Okay. Number two, we experience God's grace in spite of our feelings. Okay, our feelings. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes do you not feel saved? You ever thought that? Man, I just don't, you know, man, you know. Some days it's hard, isn't it? I've been there. It is not based upon our feelings. When we are on the summit and, man, you just have one of those days where the prayers, the devotional reading, the everything, it just seems to click. And then there are other days where you're going down the other side of the slope. Doesn't seem too good. Let me ask you, is even if we are feeling emotionally that way, is God still gracious? Absolutely. Absolutely. So it can't be based on that. Number three, we experience God's grace beyond our expectations. Beyond our expectations. He is gracious to us beyond what we can ever imagine or think. Okay? Now, I think I've given you this statement. And years ago, I read a book entitled Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. And in the introduction to this book, there's this statement. I think I've given it to you in your notes here. And it has stayed with me, and it hit me right between the eyes. And notice what he says here. He says, "My observation of Christendom is that most of us tend to base our personal relationship with God on our performance instead of His grace. If we have performed well, whatever well is in our opinion, then we expect God to bless us. If we haven't done so well, our expectations are reduced accordingly. In this sense, we live by works rather than by grace. We are saved by grace, but we are living by the sweat of our performance. The realization that my daily relationship with God is based on the infinite merit of Christ instead of my own performance is a very freeing and joyous experience. But it is not meant to be a one-time experience. The truth needs to be reaffirmed daily." Now, that is an excellent statement. And I think most of us should maybe take that and do a little introspection. Here's an example of how we will beat ourselves up despite the fact that God shows His grace to us. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here either. Again, preaching on grace is risky, brother. How many, when you have a devotional maybe pattern or something that you do daily, and you've missed a couple of days? How many beat yourself up over that? To the point where you may not vocalize it, but you'll say, "Man, I just wonder if God's going to bless me. You know, I didn't do my Bible." Now, I am not encouraging you to miss. I think we should be as consistent as we can. We need to be in the Word. You know that. You've heard me preach that. But here's the problem, is that we have got to understand that God is still gracious even if I miss. You can't make devotions a work. And yet we've done that. And we are no better off when we get in that vein of thinking and practice. We're no better off than the Israelites who were under the Mosaic law. You understand what I'm talking about? Now again, I am not advocating missing, but I'm also advocating, look, what we do is we say, "Well, Lord, I missed, but that doesn't mean you're not still gracious to me." Again, it's that whole idea, the proportional concept. And many Christians walk around saying, "Man, I just, and they flail. They are like Martin Luther, who at one time, before he truly knew the Lord. He was going through penance and using the cat of nine tails and flailing themselves as part of their penance. Now, I don't know of anybody who literally does that. If you do, you need to come speak to me. And we'll have a very serious conversation. But we may not do it literally, but we will do that sometimes figuratively. We flail at ourselves and we add more guilt in our lives than sometimes I think is necessary. That's my whole point of that. I am not saying to continue down the road of being consistently inconsistent in our Bible study. For most of us don't have a problem with that anyway. But what I am saying is don't have the idea that, well, God is sitting up there and he is wagging the finger at me. We've got to get beyond that kind of thinking. And I think it's going to relieve some of this idea of performance. You know the verses here that speak well of these concepts that we've been looking at thus far. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then he explains this even further. How come? Why is this so? It is not of works because, and then he says, lest any man should boast. Our Lord in his sovereignty understood that if there was any inkling of the fact that we could work our salvation out ourselves, then what? We would boast about it. We would have complete pride. Listen, again, something we don't have a problem doing and performing in our lives is pride. Pride. Well, so what have we looked at thus far? We have looked at the fact that it's not obtained by works. It's not due to our, my, or your performance before God. Okay? And that can include many, many, many things. And I hope you understand that. But number three, it is not perpetual positives. And what I mean by that is, maybe we have the idea that the Christian life is really a grace life when everything is going really, really well. Then God has obviously, he has shown his grace to me. And again, I want to come back and say this. God is always gracious. And so we've got to, again, get over this concept that it is only the happy, giddy, wonderful times that God is gracious. No, he always is. All individuals desire happy and joyful and peaceful times, and the Lord grants us many of these moments. I think sometimes we tend to forget them easily. But God gives us those. But sometimes God teaches us best through the hard times. Would you agree with that? Sometimes the most difficult trials, the hard things, the things that we can't explain or reason, and maybe God doesn't mean us to reason our way through them, but simply to rest and to learn. God teaches us best through those. But when those things are happening, my friends, is God gracious? Yes. Yes. God's grace, again, the point is this, is that God's grace is always present, even in difficult times. I want to show you this to be true. So turn back in the Psalms. Let's start in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 20. Thou, Psalm 71, verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up from the depths of the earth. whoever the psalmist was here, he was experiencing some trials. And I think that the Psalms become, as we grow older and as we mature in the faith, I have found that oftentimes the Psalms becomes a great, wonderful, precious book to many Christians. Why? Because we can relate. We can relate. And that's why the Psalms are so often used. But you can't hardly turn a page within the Psalms and not find, whoever the psalmist may be, they're having trouble. They're having difficulty. But the wonderful thing about the Psalms and the theme is praise. They can still come away rejoicing because even in the midst of their trouble, they know to whom to turn. Sometimes we don't know that. Or maybe we turn to things or other people, and that's not always bad. But ultimately, our focus has to be turned to the Lord. Sore troubles. You're going to find that to be quite often in the Psalm. Well, turn over some pages to Psalm 119. There are two verses here in very close proximity that teach us the same thing. And we notice in verse 71 of Psalm 119, this is a great verse and one that we have trouble maybe acknowledging, but it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Really? "How come? That I might learn thy statutes." Statutes is one of eight synonyms within Psalm 119 that really is speaking of God's commandments. And so he says, look, it is good for me. I can learn through the difficult times. And sometimes we learn there because God has to bring us low in order to get our attention. Maybe you're there right now. Don't despise it. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture tells us. Why? Because we can learn and we will experience, even through the trial, the grace of God. And I know I'm speaking to Christians here who can affirm that. And you could testify this morning. I'm sure every individual believer in this room could testify to that very fact, that you have learned some of the great lessons of your spiritual walk when you have been in the lowest valley. That's how God teaches us. But again, here's the point. Even at those times, is God still a gracious God? Yes. Yes, He is. Psalm 119, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Really? Again, we do not know the author of Psalm 119. Perhaps it was David. Many Bible teachers believe it was. And if it was, he could certainly speak to that very truth, could he not? He had been afflicted. He had been through the trials. And he was going to experience many more before his dying days. How many of us could go along and affirm what these writers are saying? Yep, Lord. I have never seen as clearly and as explicitly your grace as when you took me through those deep waters. Lord, you're a gracious God. And I thank you for it. Let me go quickly through this last point, what grace is. So we looked at what it is not. Let's look at what it is. And here is what we said. It is perpetual because it is a communicable attribute of God. A communicable attribute of God. Now, I've defined it there for you. Communicable attributes. This is a term that theologians use. And it's important that we distinguish between these. What is it? It's an attribute that individuals, you and I, as God's children, can possess, such as goodness, long-suffering, grace, etc. So it has been communicated, communicable. It is that which we can also do in our lives. And we're going to look at some of that. How does grace look on the part of the Christian? Okay? If God is gracious, we're to emulate His graciousness, what does that look like? We'll look at that. But it is a communicable attribute. And so there are also incommunicable attributes, those that belong to God alone, such as omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, transcendence. Those you and I cannot repeat and we cannot emulate in our lives. We have not the power to do so. But why is it important that we understand this? Because grace and mercy, as we will see, are attributes of God. In other words, they are who He is. And we have to back up and say it this way. God cannot be anything other than gracious. Do you understand what we're saying? So that's why we need to understand it. He has always been gracious. Number two, here is the simple definition, and one I think that, although simple, you can remember it. Grace is simply this. It is God's unmerited favor. It is nothing that we have done to earn it, and we never can. Man can never do it. And as hard as they might try to be good and moral and ethical and upright, that is not the reason that God sheds His grace on us. It is God's unmerited favor. But I want to give you some more specific definitions here. And this one is a little bit more amplified. This first one says, grace is undeserved favor bestowed upon those who are positively deserving of the wrath of God. Now that's pretty simple, but yet how true that is. The problem with that is that those who know not Christ have a hard time seeing that mankind is deserving of God's wrath. You see, we have been fighting for, probably since the fall of man, the philosophical attitude that man is basically an inherently good. Even though all around us we see contrary to that thought and that principle, that philosophy. That man's inherently good. Why does he? We are all deserving of wrath. Hey, I'm pretty good. I'm not too bad. What they don't realize is that all mankind has inherited something, and that is the nature, the sin nature of Adam. Can I just say one thing here, politically? Forgive me. The reason why socialism will never, ever, 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 ever work in this world is because of man's sin nature. It'll never, ever work. And what we're seeing in the United States is that we have people who have seen the next step of socialism, which is communism, is not too far away. We saw it lived out before us for 75 years. And it didn't work. And yet we're on the precipice of those saying, well, you know, here's the problem. Is that that system didn't work because of the Russians. They were trying it. We're Americans. You see, we're smarter. We're better. We'll know how to do it. False. And it goes back. You see, all of these things have to do with understanding God and theology. It will never, ever, ever work because man is a sinner. It'll never happen. This side of eternity. Listen, and you and I know something beyond that one step further. The only time that there's ever going to be peace on this earth is when Christ, the King of Kings, is ruling and reigning on the throne in His millennial kingdom. Then we'll know peace. But not until then. There have been some who I'm almost getting into tonight's message. Forgive me. There have been those who are saying, well, maybe this is the tribulation. No, I don't think so. I think what it is God's grace showing us what will be. And it's not a good picture. We'd better wake up. I think in all of this, maybe, again, we view it this way. God is being gracious to show us what will be, and we had better get things right. We had better get right with Him. Well, let's go to this last definition. By this we mean, here's another definition, that God deals with His people not on the basis of their merit or worthiness. I like that. What they deserve, but simply according to their need. In other words, He deals with them on the basis of His generosity. God is a gracious God because that is who He is by His very nature. It is an attribute. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we gain because of how good we perform or how good we think we are. God is a gracious God. When He doesn't seem too gracious, it's because our sin has clouded the fact and that relationship. And so maybe that graciousness doesn't seem too good or available. But it's not God not being gracious, it's us not being where we need to be spiritually. Now, this is an important thing. When we go out of here, we've got to have this concept in our minds that it is not about this and how good I look and how, you know, all these things that I can do and how well I present myself. Now, again, those things are part of the Christian life, don't get me wrong. But those things in themselves do not bring about the grace of God. It is who He is. He is gracious to us despite who we are. And that's why the songwriter can write, I've given you the words in your notes this morning, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds what? Our sin and our guilt. The songwriter is writing, she, Julia Johnston, who wrote these words many, many years ago, is right in tune with what we're saying this morning. It exceeds the guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Now, as I said at the outset of this sermon, we have sung that song, and we probably have most of the stanzas of that particular song memorized, but do we understand what it means? It's not about how good I look and how well I perform, but grace is all about Him. And it's all about the experience I have. And I can experience His grace, yes, when I'm walking in tune with Him, but God is always gracious. It is giving this favor to the undeserving. That's us. You believe that this morning? I want us to sing a stanza of that song as we close this morning. I want us to think about God's grace. I want us to meditate upon God's grace this day and live in the joy and the freedom and the liberty of that grace. Let's stand. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, it is infinite. It is unfathomable. Lord, we cannot comprehend it. Lord, I pray that You would help us and forgive us from the mentality that there's something that we work for or work up in our lives. But Lord, we would stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. that free grace. Lord, thank You for what You have done in our heart and in our lives. Help us to rejoice in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.